Well, as you know, I hope, we have for some time been looking at a few aspects of God's character. And this week, we are thinking of the goodness of God. And certainly, there is no shortage of scripture texts to which I could refer. For example, Book of Psalms issues us with the summons. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Then, addressing God, the psalmist says, you crown the year with your goodness. Toward the end of the Old Testament, Prophet Nahum declared, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. But if I had to choose one text to leave with you today, it would come from the longest psalm, Psalm 119. In verse 68, David addresses God with the words, you are good, and you do good, as David sees God's goodness. Put your teeth back in your mouth. As David sees God's goodness expressed, demonstrated in his works. We find God's goodness emphasized right from the Bible's opening chapter, which is talking about the original creation of the heavens and the earth. And there we read no less than six times concerning God's handiwork that God saw that it was good. Indeed, that chapter concludes with the statement, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And ever since that great, massive creation event, God has continued to display his goodness in the way that he cares for and provides for his creatures. One psalm points out that in his goodness, God provides for the beasts of the earth, both domestic animals, causing, it is said, the grass to grow for the cattle, and wild animals. The young lions, it says, roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. And in his goodness, God provides not only for the beasts, but for the birds of the air. Who provides for the raven its prey? God once asked Job. When its young ones cry to God? Well, we all know the answer to that one. As the psalmist insisted, it is, I quote, the Lord, who gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens at call. In his goodness, God provides not only for the beasts and the birds, also for the fish of the sea. Yonder, the psalmist said, is the great and wide sea, undoubtedly the Mediterranean, teeming with things innumerable, living things, small and great. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. But of course, God provides not only for the beasts of the earth, birds of the air, fish of the sea, also for mankind, showering on us regular, natural blessings without any discrimination. It's a point our Lord himself drew attention to when speaking to his disciples about their Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The Apostle Paul once told the pagans at a place called Lystra, God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons filling our hearts with food and gladness. So yes, indeed, as our New Testament assures us, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father. The text I quoted earlier, you are good, and you do good. That came from the pen of David. And it was David in another of his many psalms who observed, and I'll quote his words, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So well, then, did the writer of Psalm 107 exclaim four times over, all that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and most certainly we ought to be grateful for all the blessings which God gives us. Some time ago, I read of one church where the pastor, Bill Hargreaves, had been ill for several weeks. When the gentleman recovered, the church bulletin carried the intriguing statement, "Give thanks, for God is good, and Pastor Hargreaves is better." Now, taken literally, that was some claim to make for poor Pastor Hargreaves. The impression given was that though God was good, Pastor Hargreaves was even better. But we know what they meant. But we also know that everybody is not like Bill Hargreaves, that not everybody who is ill does get better. We know there is a tremendous amount of suffering, pain, sadness in our world. And over the centuries, many have struggled with the question, why? If God is good, why? The world which he has made should contain so many things which are frankly bad. I don't pretend to have any easy or complete answer. What I can tell you is that the world in which we live, where all is certainly not good, that this is not the world as God made it at the first, because courtesy of the devil and of the first man and woman, sin entered the world, brought in its train the most dreadful consequences, introduced into human vocabulary a host of new words, ugly words, words such as sorrow, curse, death. So alas for us, we live in a fallen world, a world defaced, a world marred by sin, a world of suffering, pain, separation. I brought with me this morning one copy of a booklet entitled, "Why Does a Good God Allow Suffering?" It's published by the same people who produce Our Daily Bread. Anybody wants to borrow that booklet, it's only 32 small pages, just ask me at the end. I know that many would be familiar with the name Corrie ten Boom. During the Second World War, Corrie, the 84-year-old father, and her sister Betsy were put in the dreadful Ravensbrück concentration camp. Their crime, they'd been hiding Jews in their home in the Netherlands. Her father and Betsy both died there. Sometime after her release, Corrie ten Boom wrote the following words. "Often I have heard people say, how good God is. We pray that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather." Yes. God is good when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged, telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. "No, Corrie," said Betsy. "He has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." As we noted earlier, God's goodness extends to all his creatures. But God's goodness and love are especially revealed in his dealings with the human race, with sinful men and women. But just how great is God's love for us? By way of answer, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for it is only at that cross, the cross of my Lord Jesus, it is only there that we can ever measure just how good God really is. I leave the last word with David. In David, "You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Should we pray?